It was a day unlike any other. Maybe you can think of days that might qualify to be described that way. Many of us, for example, recall September 11th, 2001. We saw something, some of it live on television, that we had never seen before. It was a day unlike any other when hijacked airliners crashed into skyscrapers in the United States of America's largest city and ultimately brought those buildings crashing to the ground. We could continue to think specifically about the United States of America and go further back in time and come across another day, a day that even at the time was said to be a day that would live in infamy. December 7th, 1941. The American forces at Pearl Harbor were surprised and then devastated by an attacking enemy, bringing the United States into the World War. We could understand how attacks like those and days like those could be considered days unlike any other. I don't have an exact date to give you for the next event that I mention as a day unlike any other. And it certainly didn't take place in the United States of America. It did involve an attack, however. It involved a military aggression. And we can narrow down the date a bit. It's likely right in the neighborhood of 1400 BC. But what makes this event unique is it's not only people who have labeled it a day unlike any other. God in His Word labels it that way. God's Word tells us about a military campaign undertaken by Joshua and his forces, during which God caused the sun to stand still, not to go down, extending the time that his people had to wage the battle and complete their victory. It was, by all accounts, including God's own account, a day unlike any other. Let's consider the background of this battle a bit. Joshua was God's chosen leader who succeeded Moses as the leader of the Israelites. Moses had, after bringing the people out of Egypt, after wandering through the desert, he had brought people basically to the very border of the Promised Land. But all Moses was allowed to do was to peer into that land, to climb a mountain and to look at what God was giving to the people. He himself was not allowed to enter it. At that point, on top of the mountain, Moses was taken to heaven, and the young man who Moses had been training, had been preparing to take his place, did exactly that, and that was Joshua. He became the leader of God's people. He became the leader of their army. Now, an army was necessary for the Israelites because they were entering into a land that was inhabited by other nations. The Canaanite peoples had settled there, and it was God's plan that Israel would gradually drive the Canaanites out of the land and take their place, living in the Promised Land. In fact, God's command to the people was that they completely rid the whole land of the influence of the Canaanites. Well, during this process, Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And we won't go into all the details. If you'd like to read it, you certainly can in the book of Joshua. But this treaty actually involves some deception. The Gibeonites fooled the Israelites into thinking something different and then were willing to make this treaty with them. In any case, though, the treaty was there, and Israel had promised, and the promise was that these nations, the Gibeonites and the Israelites, would support each other and help each other. So shortly after that, when Gibeon was attacked by five kings, five city-states in that area, people who did not like that alliance with Israel, well, Gibeon sent word to Israel that they were under attack and that they needed help. Our verses then from Joshua chapter 10 record how that help came. As Joshua marched toward battle, God assured him, promised him, that he was going to bless the Israelites in that battle. And that night, the Israelite army arrived and entered into the fight. However, to call it an unfair fight, well, that would be a little bit of an understatement. First, the Lord threw the enemies into panic as Israel fought. And then when they tried to escape, God hurled large hailstones, deadly hailstones on the people. So much so that the hailstones killed even more people than the sword did. There was absolutely no mistaking that God was fighting for his people. I guess we are left to guess what those people might have accomplished on their own, skilled fighters as many of them were. But with God fighting on their side, the result of the battle was absolutely certain. And then the Bible shares with us that incredibly unique detail about this day, about this battle. Joshua, apparently concerned that the Israelites would not have the time in one day to complete the battle, to complete this victory over the enemies, Joshua prays to God and asks the sun to stand still. And God answers his prayer. Joshua and the Israelites have about a two-day period with the sun still shining in which to complete their victory. It was, as God himself says, a day unlike any other before or since. It was further evidence that God was fighting for his people, that he even answered this bold request from Joshua. But it also raises some questions, doesn't it? It raises questions for us, just as it has for many people who have read these verses over the years, whether they are approached from a perspective of a questioning Christian, somebody just curious about what this all means, or when they sometimes come from, well, critics of what the Bible has to say. What happened here? Did the earth stop rotating on its axis? Seemed to be a lot of collateral damage that might come out of that. Did the earth shift somehow, lean in a different direction so that that spot on earth would have more sunlight for a longer period of time? Did God somehow alter or change the path of the sunlight, the behavior of the waves of the sun in order to accomplish this? Was it just a local event that happened where the battle was taking place, or was this something that occurred throughout the world? Those are fantastic questions, and unfortunately, we don't have answers to them. God tells us about a miracle, but he doesn't describe it for us in scientific terms. He doesn't tell us all the things that we might be interested in knowing. He doesn't tell us what was going on anywhere else besides where this battle was being fought. No, he gives us the important details, the things that we need to know. That God answered his chosen leader's bold prayer, and that he extended that incredible day, and that it was all part of God fighting for his people. But even that concept has raised questions in the minds of many as well. That idea that God would fight for and with these people. People approach the Bible, many of them, with an understanding and even an appreciation for God's commands that we love others. And a beautiful statement like, God is love. But then they're troubled by this whole idea that the nation of Israel was called upon to take the land of Canaan, the promised land, by force and with military might. That they were to kill any of the people who resisted their takeover of the promised land. Now, God does answer some of these questions for us. He makes it very clear that his people, at times, acting according to the vocations to which he has called them, may have to use force and military power. And I don't mean to directly compare the United States of America, a secular society, to the Israelite nation made up of God's very own chosen people. We can't make that direct comparison, but we certainly can say and acknowledge that earthly governments have the God-given right to wage just wars. There are times when evil needs to be dealt with. And God tells us that his people, as they entered the promised land, these Israelites, were dealing with evil Canaanites who had long since outlived God's patience because of their wickedness. Besides that, God was doing exactly what he had been doing throughout much of the Old Testament and what that whole section of the Bible describes for us. He was preserving and he was protecting his promise of a Savior. God had determined that he would give this land to his people. He had determined that this would be a part of the story that took the promise first given to Adam and Eve and repeated through generations all the way to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And to make that happen, God fought for his people in every battle in which they needed to fight, and he brought them every victory that they needed to win. And today we look back on a record like this and all of the things that God tells us, and we think about and consider how God still fights for his people today. Now, his people no longer means a specific nation in the world. His people are called out of all sorts of nations throughout the world. They are not a political organization. They are the full number of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior from sin. Ours is not a battle like Joshua's that requires the sun to stand still in the sky as we physically go against our enemies. Ours, as our second lesson from Ephesians 6 drives home, is a spiritual battle. We don't fight primarily against flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual forces, are demonic forces, powers that are even more interested in our eternal destruction than they are interested in our physical deaths. And we see evidence of that battle all around us. Christians who ought to be united in their focus on showing the love of God and sharing the love of God with others are divided by political stances and personal opinions. And the devil loves it. He loves it that he can drive a wedge between us to separate us from each other. Or we look around us today and we might come to the conclusion that our biggest battle, our most pressing battle right now is the fight that we are up against an invisible virus. But that's not it. That's a flesh and blood issue. Our more pressing battle is whether we are going to trust people and expect that the only way to win this particular battle against a virus is by living out our life on earth and avoiding sickness and everything possible that we can think of, or if we're going to trust in God's promises, that he's going to use all things to accomplish good purposes, his good purposes in our lives. See, the spiritual battle requires us to look past the limitations of this world. We have to look beyond that into an eternal future, the eternal life that God has promised to us. But that's hard for us to do, because by nature, we want to focus on the things that we can see. We want to focus on earthly things. We want to think in physical terms and in worldly ways. So God fights for us, because without him, we don't stand a chance. God has been fighting for us throughout history. And that fight includes the decisive battle when Jesus, on the cross, once and for all, defeated Satan and death and hell. And he said, "It is finished," because the battle was won. But the skirmishes continue. Satan still wishes to nab unsuspecting soldiers who are not properly geared up for battle. He still sends flaming arrows of temptation at us. He still wants to take prisoners of war in the hopes that he'll never have to give them up, but that he can trap them in hell with him forever. And so it is vital, absolutely vital, that we recognize that God is fighting for his people. It's vital that we rely on him alone, and not on ourselves for any victory. There's no place for pride. There's no place for any suggestion that we are strong enough or smart enough or good enough or worthy enough for heaven, that we could somehow win the victory on our own. No, God calls us to daily, to constantly repent of our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, and to humbly look to him for forgiveness and strength. We need to constantly remember that we are nothing without the armor of God. The armor that God has provided for us. We need to know that God fights for us. And then we can rest assured that that day, unlike any other, when the sun stood still for Joshua and his army, that day and all others will be completely overshadowed by a new day, unlike any other. The day when we will experience it and first step foot into our heavenly home, our eternal promised land. May God graciously grant that to us all. Amen.